We continue today in our sermon series called But I Say, taken from Jesus' teachings on the Sermon on the Mount. These teachings, of course, are difficult ones. We are used to some traditional kind of teachings, and Jesus takes those and flips them on their head and says, But I say these things that are often even more difficult for us to follow, to understand, and to embody. And he does that again today with our passage, which is sometimes known as the Beatitudes. Now, many of us, especially those who've been raised in the church, have heard these verses over and over again. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who mourn, all those things. And in some ways, I think we've become used to them, and I think that we consider them in the wrong kind of way. I think we have a fundamental misunderstanding of what Jesus is talking about here in the Beatitudes. I think most of us, when we hear them, we think that they are instructions for us. They are prescriptions for how we are to live our lives. They're kind of like if-then statements. Do y'all remember those from school? Maybe from logic or from computer science class? That's where I remember them. The statement would be something like, if X equals a certain number, then this other thing happens, right? And so we think about it in our lives. If you do this certain thing, then this other thing will happen to you. If you start exercising, then you will get in better shape. If you start reading at night, then you will learn a lot more. All kinds of things, right? We come up with all kinds of different things for that. But we think of the Beatitudes in those kinds of terms. If you make peace, then you will be called a child of God. But that's not the way that these are structured. It may sound that way, we may hear them that way initially, but I don't think that's what Jesus is trying to say to us. They are not instructions for if we do good things, then other good things will happen to us. I think there are three other ways that we can think about these that might be more helpful. The first is simply encouragement and exhortation from Jesus for us to live a certain kind of way. And part of that comes from the Greek word that is translated here as blessed. Some translations say happy are those, and there's some other ways to translate it. But the Greek word is makarios, makarios. And it's a little bit difficult to translate that word into English. So if something good happens to you, like say you get married, people will say congratulations, right? If you do well on a test in school, they might say good job. If something nice happens to you, they might say how lucky you are, how fortunate you are, how wonderful, how blessed you are. That's the sense of this word makarios. It means congratulations, good job, you are blessed, you are fortunate, you are happy, you are lucky, all those kinds of things rolled into one. And so if we think about the Beatitudes in this kind of way, it's not a commandment necessarily to do these things. There's an assumption that you already are doing these things. You're already living in this kind of way, and that's good. Congratulations. Well done. You are blessed. You are fortunate. You are lucky. You are happy because you live in this kind of way. Now, there are examples of this from the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 17, the prophet says, Blessed are those who trust in the Lord. It's not saying that if you trust in the Lord, then you will be blessed. No, it's saying you trust in the Lord, therefore congratulations, you're doing exactly what you should be doing. You are fortunate, you are blessed. In Proverbs 22:9, it says, those who are generous are blessed. Again, congratulations, well done. Generosity is part of who we are called to be. You are doing it right, you are doing it well, good job. So it's not about getting things in return for these attributes or these virtues. The thing itself is inherently valuable. A lot of times we fall into this idea about the means and the end, and it's all about the end and the end product and what we get there, and not about the thing itself that we're going through. In the United Methodist Church, there is quite an extensive process that you have to go through in order to become ordained as a pastor. You first have to feel called into ministry. Then there's this book called The Christian as Minister that you read, and you have to discuss that with another clergy person. And then you're given a mentor, and you're put in a group to discuss more things and discern your call. And then you become officially a candidate. You have to go to seminary and get a degree. And then at some point you can be commissioned. You have to do all these questions and paperwork and preach a sermon and do all kinds of stuff. And then you come before the Board of Ordained Ministry, and they say, yeah, you can do this. And then after that, you spend 3 years in residency, almost like an internship, and you're part of a group during that time. And then eventually, you come before the board one more time and can be ordained. It is a long process. It takes a really long time. And many of us, I know I can speak for myself, going through the process, you just want to get to the end of it. Right? Many of you can have processes or things that you've gone through that you just want to get to the end. There's some goal in the end that you have in mind, and all this is just stuff, hoops you have to jump through to get there. But part of what Jesus is saying here is that it's not just hoops you have to jump through, that there is value in the thing itself. This became very real to me throughout that process, especially near the end. But that each step is designed to be of some benefit to you and to the church that you will serve. Towards the end of that process, you are in a group and you meet together once a month. And most of us were just tired of the process by that point. We were in our last year getting ready to be ordained. And we were just kind of checking the box. And we realized that, you know, if we're going to meet together once a month, we should get something out of this, right? And so we talked to the people in charge, and I did all this in Kentucky, so it's a little bit different here in Tennessee. But we talked to the people in charge and said, we really want something more out of this experience. Can we invite some pastors who have a lot of experience, who are well-respected, who are gifted, and could one of them come every month and share with us about their journey, about their life, about their ministry, about things that have been challenges for them, things that have helped them be successful. And so every month we invited a pastor, and we learned so much from those men and women who came and shared with us and set us up to know how to be better pastors. The thing itself had value. And so it is with the Beatitudes. There is value in and of itself of being meek and humble. There's value in and of itself of mourning, of making peace, of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It's not just that it might lead to something else, but there is something inherently valuable about each and every one of these things that Jesus talks about. Second way to think about the Beatitudes that might be a little bit different is what I call the eschatological expectation that's in them. See, I went to seminary in that process, right? I learned words like that. Eschatological talks about the end times, the culmination of all that God is doing, the full realization of God's kingdom. The Gospel of Matthew is unique in that it spends quite a bit of time in the beginning talking about the birth of Jesus. It lists his genealogy and all these stories about how he was born, and it's not until chapter 4 that we really get Jesus grown up and starting his ministry. Chapter 4 is right before this passage, right? We're in chapter 5. And in chapter 4, Jesus calls the disciples unto himself, and he preaches to them and to others and tells them that the kingdom of heaven is coming near. That the reign of God is coming here on earth. It's here. It's nearby. It's close to us. And yet there's still this sense about the kingdom of heaven that is far off. Something that is not yet. Something that we hope for and anticipate and wait for. And it's here. Not fully, but partly. And so part of what Jesus is saying here in the Beatitudes is just that. He's connecting it to what he's already been saying about the kingdom of heaven. That when you embody these things, when you embody humility and meekness, when you embody purity of heart, when you bring peace, the kingdom of God becomes real and it comes alive here and now. But it's also meant to offer us hope for the future. There's kind of this expectation that Jesus has in it, that we are embodying these things already. That we already are merciful, that we already are mourning, that we already are making peace in the world. And part of that, I think, has to do with the initial audience that Jesus was talking to. The folks in the first century there in Israel, they were an oppressed people. Their land was occupied by the Roman Empire, who kind of had them under the heel of its boot. So many of the things that Jesus describes are things that might fit an oppressed kind of people. And so I wonder, how many of these things apply to us? Earlier this morning, I was at Riverbend Prison, preached out there this morning. And a lot of those guys can really identify with this passage, right? I mean, they are under oppression in prison for things that they've done, but they lack some of the freedom that we have. They experience some of these things in a different kind of way than you or I might. But part of what Jesus is saying is that to be a follower of Christ, to be the children of God, to be the people of God, is to live in this kind of way. And I have to ask the question, does Jesus really see that in each and every one of us? Does Jesus see these things embodied in our lives? Now, I could spend a sermon on each one of these individual things, right? We could talk about what it means to mourn and to be comforted, what it means to be pure in heart and all those. But I do want to lift up one this morning. In particular, I want to talk about the idea of being peacemakers. Because our world needs peacemakers right now. I don't mean going to a war-torn country and trying to, you know, settle a ceasefire or things like that. But in our daily lives, in the world around us, in our society today, there is so much conflict, so much rancor among people, so much division. What we need are people to make peace, to bring people who are different together and to share. So much of our society is pitted against one another. People with different races, people of different views, different backgrounds, whatever it might be. We tend to look at the other and say that I'm right and you're wrong. But that's not what a peacemaker does. A peacemaker listens to the other person, listens for their story, listens for their perspective, to their experience, to their hopes, and to their dreams. And just listens to understand, listens to connect, listens to see the humanity and the image of God in that other person. Not to prove that they are right, but to listen and to form a relationship. It's been one of the most amazing things as we've had conversations with folks over at Clark Memorial. The different experiences that we've had and being able to share those things and see the light of Christ shining through each and every one of us. And so my challenge for you this week is to be a peacemaker. To seek out someone who is different than you are. Might be a person of a different race, might be a different generation, a different ethnic background, a different political persuasion, a different whatever it might be. Find someone who is different than you are and have a real, honest conversation about that difference. Not to convince them that you're right and they're wrong, not to say that you're better or they're worse or anything like that, but just to listen and understand and connect with one another despite our differences. That's what it means to be a peacemaker. A peacemaker is someone who builds bridges and not walls, who seeks to understand rather than to separate, to bring together. So let's be peacemakers this week. Our world needs it. And then finally, the last way that we can look at these in a different way is to think of them as a fulfillment of prophecy. Let me read you these words from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourn. You shall be called priests of the Lord. You shall be named ministers of our God. You shall enjoy the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you shall glory. For I, the Lord, love justice. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in God. For God has clothed me with the garments of salvation. God has covered me with the robe of righteousness. These words were written centuries before Jesus was alive. But they talk about the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. And in Jesus' sharing of the Beatitudes, we see that what God has promised so long ago, God is fulfilling in Jesus Christ. God is doing what God has promised. And God is doing it in and through Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago when Jesus was here in the flesh walking around, but even here and now today, in and through us, the followers of Christ. All these things are becoming a reality. God is at work. And Jesus is declaring it here in the Sermon on the Mount, here in the Beatitudes. Jesus is saying, God has promised all this, and God is faithful to God's promises. It is coming true here and now. Blessed are those, happy are those. How fortunate, how great. Congratulations, good job. But it's not just those, it's not just they. God is saying that to us, here and now. When we are meek and humble, when we bring peace into a situation, when we mourn and grieve, when we hunger and thirst for righteousness and justice in the world, God is saying, good job. Congratulations. Well done. Happy are you. Blessed are you. You. Amen.